Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry to have kept you waiting a little bit, but I discovered when I opened my Bible at the front that I'd forgotten to bring my notes with me. So I rushed back, and I didn't find them in my room, but I found the book lying. I found the book lying outside the elevator. So I'm thankful that nobody found it and handed it in. Otherwise, well, we don't really need the notes, I suppose, but they're helpful. Anyway, good to see you. Nice to be with you. And I'd just like to say, as this is my last message to you in the full sessions, that I'd like to thank the conveners of the conference for inviting me here. I'd like to thank you for your warm and friendly welcome. And our mutual appreciation of the things of the Lord is something to be valued. And I'm very grateful to you for allowing me to share in these few days. Now, would you like to turn, please, for our reading this morning, first of all, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Then if you turn now, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And you know, this is the resurrection story involving Mary Magdalene. And look at verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now finally, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And verse 16, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I'm sure God will bless the public reading of his own word to us this morning. Now, the subject that I've been asked to deal with today is entitled, Because He is Coming, Let Us Be Obedient to the Great Commission. Now, I don't know how you feel when you read the Great Commission. In fact, I suppose that the phrase, the Great Commission, doesn't actually occur in the Bible at all. And this commission that we call the Great Commission is one of a number of commissions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples after his resurrection. And it may be that if you're like me, when you think of the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I feel debilitated by that message. I feel weak. in view of it. I know that some people are absolutely challenged by it. Some people are excited by it. Others are enthused by it, that here indeed is a tremendous opportunity to bring the gospel to the world. But me, when I read that, I think, well, who am I? What can I do? What's my contribution worth? And can I be expected to go into all the world and preach the gospel? So therefore, because I feel like that, and perhaps for no other reason, I want to share with you one or two of the other commissions. The first commission that we shall talk about, we might entitle the Not-So-Great Commission. And of course, that is what we read about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. You will remember there that that commission was to go and find a donkey. Now, I suppose that's as much as some of us might ever be able to do, is to go and find a donkey. But I want you to see just how important the finding of that donkey was. When we come into this chapter, we remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ had left Galilee, and he had passed through Jericho. There were following him from Galilee a number of women and also a number of men who were not as close to him as to be called disciples. In fact, when they eventually entered Jerusalem, we are told that there had come with him a great multitude from Galilee. And so they have come from Galilee, and one of the cities that they pass through on the way is Jericho. Now, Jericho, in the experience of the disciples, was something quite different to what they had ever experienced before. You will remember one of the outstanding stories of Jericho, one of the blind men who was healed there. You remember that he sat, as it were, and he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And that was a ringing call in the days just prior to the Lord Jesus Christ going to Jerusalem. Here he is announced by a blind man. Here he is announced, as it were, by one who normally could not see anything, but now is given some spiritual insight. He cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And I think that very call and the healing of that blind man would have raised the excitement, would have raised the levels of expectation as these disciples journeyed on towards Jerusalem. There was talk amongst them that when they got there, that Jesus was going to take Jerusalem by storm, that he was going there to announce his messiahship, that he was going there to overthrow the Romans who occupied the city and the nation. And therefore you can see as they wend their way from Jericho in the general direction of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives that there is a growing excitement and anticipation in the hearts of everybody who accompanies him on that journey. And they eventually come to pass near Bethany, a little village called Bethphage. Apparently, the name, the meaning of the name, to which normally I don't give much credence, to the meaning of names, but the meaning of the name apparently, allegedly, in connection with Bethphage, is the house of unripe figs. Well, that's not a very attractive proposition, is it? A house of unripe figs? You wouldn't anticipate very much happening there. It would be well worth passing by. And so indeed, they were passing by this village of Bethphage, and as they were there, if you like, on the Mount of Olives, near to Bethany, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped in his tracks. And we are told this, that he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go." Now you can see that that in itself is a commission. Now we are not told which two disciples were involved in this matter. I suspect it was not one of the, or two of the 12, otherwise their names are generally given. But he selects two of the disciples, and he says to them, "This is what I want you to do." Out of that great multitude that followed him, two were chosen, because these two were indeed appropriate for the task. You know, the Lord Jesus will never ask you to do anything for which you are not fitted. And it might be that you say to me, well, I don't feel that I'm fitted for anything. Really? I thought that he fitted all his disciples. You know, in our kitchen drawer at home, there lurk there a lot of knives and forks and other cutlery. Amongst them is one particular knife that is seldom used. It's a very strange looking knife. It's quite short. It has a wooden handle. It has a serrated edge. But uniquely, at the end of the blade, the knife is bent. Now, you can't cut bread with it. You can't cut meat with it, or anything like that at all. So if your task is to cut meat or bread, you simply do not use this knife. It would be more trouble than it's worth. But there is one thing that this knife is supremely effective at, and that is when you cut a grapefruit in half, cutting the fruit away from the skin. Its serrated edge takes it round the inside of the skin, and its bent piece at the foot of the knife or at the end of the knife gets it in underneath the fruit and between the skin. There is, as far as eating grapefruit is concerned, this little knife is absolutely outstanding. Now, the Lord has fitted you. And you might look around at other people and say, well, I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't go abroad. In fact, I can't think that there's anything that I can do. And our little grapefruit knife, if it were capable of thinking, might lie in that drawer and say, there is nothing that I can do. But when it comes to cutting grapefruit, that is the knife that we seek out and go for. And the way the Lord has built up your life, given you that particular character, given you those particular gifts, giving you those particular feelings and abilities, there is a job that he has for which you are uniquely fitted out, that nobody else could do so effectively and well as you. You might say, well, the job hasn't turned up yet. No, it may not have done, but it may do very quickly and very shortly. And when the Lord wants to do this particular task, he looks among all the gifted brethren and all the gifted sisters and all the rich brethren and all the rich sisters and all those who can give so much to him, and he puts them all to one side, and he will come and he will pick you up and say, this is the thing that I fitted you to do for me. So I suppose these two disciples must have thought like that. They'd be pretty proud to have been chosen out amongst the 12 disciples, the 70 whom he had sent out, and maybe all the others, and certainly from amongst the multitudes of Galilee. So there they stand. Now he says, this is what I want you to do for me. I suppose at that occasion their hearts must have risen. They knew what lay ahead, Jerusalem and its conquering. Now he says to them, go ye into the village over against you. Now, I think at that point, doubts would begin to set in. Go you, they would think, to Jerusalem, to the temple? No, go you to the village. You know, Bethphage was, in those days, an insignificant village. In fact, so insignificant that it has failed to last the passing of time. And if you went to find Bethphage today, you'd be pretty hard pushed to find it. It's been swallowed up by everything else around it. An insignificant village, not even a town. Let's go to town. No, a village. All right, so you want me to go to a village. Where is this village? Over against you, he said, over against you. In other words, you can see it from here. It's local. It's that one there. Sometimes we entertain ideas of dreams, visions of missionary endeavor. There are hymns in our hymn book that we love to sing, telling us about the golden strands of oceans and countries far abroad and wide. And yet you and I must remember
that the work of the Lord is very often not abroad, but the work of the Lord for you, and that what he has fitted you specifically for might be in the village over against you. He might want you to work with your family. He might want you to work with your friends. He might want you to work with your college students. He might want you to work with your colleagues in work. It's insignificant. It's local. You can see it from here. And he said, when you get there, you will straight away, you shall find, and the word here for find is to find something without searching. In other words, he said, immediately you go into the village, you will find something. You know, very often when the Lord sends us on a commission, he gives us early blessing and early fruit, just by way of encouragement. And so he says to these disciples now, you go, and as soon as you go into Bethphage, that insignificant little village that you can see from here, we'll stand here waiting for you. You go in there, and no sooner will you be in the village than straightway ye shall find. Well, I suppose by now their expectations have been fairly dampened. But nevertheless, this is exciting too. Whatever will they find? Well, he says to them, you will find a donkey. And I can imagine them saying, yeah, great. A donkey. An ass. And a colt tied up at the back of a man's house. Just interesting in passing, of course, that the Lord appeared to know all about the man in this house. And he knows all about you. He even knew that this man had left a donkey tied up in his backyard. He knows what you've done. He might know about that old dog you've left tied up in your backyard to come here. He knows absolutely everything. And he knew something else about this man. He knew that this man was prepared to give the donkey to these two strangers. But more of that in a moment. You will find a donkey tied. Now, said the Lord, when you find him, loose him. The idea of the donkey tied, of course, is that he's in bonds, he's in chains. The same word is used of the woman, if you like, who was bent in two and had to be loosed in order that she could stand upright. Now, said the Lord, loose him, loose them and bring them to me. Now, you can imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, these two disciples, this could be a bit of a dodgy thing here now. We've got to go into this village, and to put it bluntly, we've got to steal a donkey. And there is the possibility, of course, that we might be found out, which would be hugely embarrassing for us. I mean, can you imagine slinking out of Bethesda with a donkey and its colt behind you, and a fellow running after you saying, what do ye loosing the donkey? So it was potentially embarrassing. So this not-so-great commission is beginning to disintegrate a bit, isn't it? I mean, after all, it's local. After all, it's only a village. We can actually see it from here. And then it involves theft of a donkey. And, you know, before we know where we are, we could be arrested and thrown in jail. This doesn't sound like a great expedition to be going on. Anyway, they went. And so they set off, and everybody, the hundreds, maybe thousands, standing here by the roadside, are watching these two fellows as they head off into the village of Bethphage. As they get into a village, they come to a place where two ways meet, which the Lord had told them they would anyway in another gospel. And as they come there, they see a house standing at a place where two ways meet. So they're beginning to feel encouraged now. This is good. It's going to all turn out as he said. And as they go around the back of the house, what do they find in the backyard? An ass tied and its colt beside it. So I suppose they have a good look round. They have a look at the house. They go out and they look at the street.
And then, quietly, and on tiptoe, they go up to the donkey. And they untie the rope ever so quietly. And the Lord's word was, loose them and lead them to me. And so they tiptoe out of the backyard of this house at the place where two ways meet. And as they're just about to get out with the donkey, a voice rings out, what do ye loosing the donkey? Well, after all, they've been told that this might happen. And of course, they've been prepared for it. They knew in these circumstances exactly what to say. And so they said it. The Lord has said to them, if any say, if anybody questions you, if anybody criticizes you, if anybody says, what do you think you're doing? You say, the Lord hath need of them. And you know, it's delightful what the Lord says here. And straightway, he will send them. Now that causes me to think, of course, that this man who lived in this house at the place where two ways meet in Bethphage must himself have been a disciple of Jesus. And it's interesting, you see, he doesn't say, when you say to him, the Lord hath need of them, he will let them go. No. He says, when you say the Lord hath need of them, he will send them. He will send them. And so these two come back, leading the donkey, followed by the colt, up to the crowd, and following the not-so-great commission, they bring them to him. Now, the point that I want to make to you today is this. That there was about to happen here now a great thing, a marvelous thing, a long-predicted thing, because the Lord Jesus would take this donkey or this colt, and he would sit upon it. They would put clothes upon it for him to sit on, and they would strew the disciples, the whole road, with the branches of palm trees. And he would ride into the city in that day, and this scripture would be fulfilled from the Old Testament, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Remember, people would stand by the roadside. They would cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was the Lord's official entry into Jerusalem. This was the big thing. Of course, it had been long predicted. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, his coming will be in two stages. There will be the first private coming, the rapture, to take all of us home. And that will be followed 7+ years later by the public coming, when he comes to earth and his feet shall stand upon the mountain and he shall come in judgment. So too, his first coming had two stages. The first stage of it was a quiet arrival in Bethlehem, when only two people knew that the Savior of the world had arrived, Mary and Joseph. The second stage of his first coming would be when, if you like, every eye saw him, because the multitudes that followed and the multitudes that came out of the city of Jerusalem, they saw him make his second stage of his first coming, his official entry into the city of Jerusalem. But the big thing that everybody wanted to be involved in had to wait by the roadside until the not-so-great commission was fulfilled. You know, sometimes you and I, we say, well, you know, in our assembly, we're waiting on the Lord. Well, that's great. I suppose one should do that. But if I were to ask the Lord about that, what do you think about the assembly in such and such a place? He might say, well, actually, I'm waiting for them. The big thing can't happen without the small thing. I can't be involved in something great without being involved in something small. And I know not where you might live or what your circumstances might be, but I do know, to coin the words of our text today, that there is a village
nearby, a family nearby, a neighbor nearby, a colleague nearby. Over against you, local, you can see them from here. You can see it every day. And the Lord is saying to you, look, if you want me to use you in a big thing in years to come, I need you and others like you to do the small thing for me. In fact, I've specially equipped you for this particular task. Even if it is just, now by permission, taking a donkey and leading it to me, you have no idea what that might lead to. And on this occasion, the taking of the donkey led to the entry into Jerusalem. I mean, even if he'd sent them to bring a horse, that might have been more acceptable. But to bring a donkey, can you believe it? But you see, these two disciples, were sufficiently humble at the end of the day to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, dear Lord. And if it is only fetching a humble donkey, I'll do that for you. And in doing it for you, it will take on a whole new, different meaning. It will bring blessing to me. It will bring blessing to others. It will bring to my heart the joy of the Lord, because even in the little things, he's got everything planned. He knew the house. He knew its location. He knew its backyard. He knew the man that lived there. And he knew in advance the man's reaction. And the disciples went, I suppose, in the end, without fear. So you may have come along to this conference this week and weekend, hoping to hear God's call to the big thing. You might not hear it. But you have heard God's call to the small thing. What small thing can you do? Well, of course, in the gospel, you can talk to your workmates, colleagues, friends. You can share the Lord with them. But there are other things too. I would say to you that if you have had it in your mind and had an exercise before the Lord and been thinking about it, that you should be, for example, writing a letter to somebody, a letter of sympathy, a letter of encouragement, a letter of help. Immediately after this conference, you go home, sit down, write that letter. Make that call. Do that visit. Talk to that person. Forgive that brother or that sister. You should always send people flowers before they're dead. There's a piece of poetry that my wife often quotes to me because she thinks that maybe I don't send her enough flowers from time to time. And it ends up something like, some of you may know it, he can't smell the flowers when he's dead. And of course that's right. Now there may be something the Lord's laid upon your heart, and he's waiting there, and he's been waiting some time, he's been waiting some days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, and you've never got round to doing it. The not so great commission to you today is go and do it now. Write the letter, make the call, pay the visit, talk to the person. The Lord has need of things. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are his, but he needed this donkey. And he commissioned somebody to go fetch it. He provided everything for them to make it easy. He told them where to go. He told them what to do. He told them what to say when they were challenged. And the whole mission was accomplished in safety and to great glory. Think who got blessing out of it. The blessing for the two disciples themselves. The blessing for the man that eventually sent the donkey. The blessing for the Lord himself, because he now had a donkey to ride on. The blessing for all the crowds that came up from Galilee. The blessing for the whole of the city of Jerusalem. And the blessing for many down through the years, simply because these two fellows went, fetched the donkey, and brought it to the Lord. The not so great commission. I want you to think now, if you would please, of the verses that we read in the Gospel of John chapter 20,
And there, that, of course, is in connection with Mary Magdalene and the resurrection. I've just called this, if you like, the commission, because it is good, but it's not the great commission. So what happens here? Well, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. It's wonderful, you know, what happens in John chapter 20. If you like to look at it, you will remember that there are seven things that Mary saw that morning. Number one, she was up early enough to see the sun rising. Don't know if you were this morning, but if you were, you know, seeing the sun rising is quite a thing. Happens every morning, but it's still quite a thing. She saw the sun rising. She saw the sepulchre empty. That was a huge surprise. She had never expected to see the sepulchre empty. It brought all sorts of puzzles and concerns and worries to her heart. She saw the stone taken away. Been a topic of conversation on the journey it had. Who shall take away the stone? Now understand it might take somewhere between 10 to 20 men to remove such an unstable stone from its resting place against the mouth of the tomb. She saw the stone taken away. She saw the linen clothes lying as if there were somebody still inside them. And she saw the napkin lying folded in a place by itself. Now, I love to tell the story of the napkin. Some of you may have heard me tell it before, but it's worth telling again. Why is a whole verse given to the napkin? Well, let's think about it this way. When you're out to dinner, and you're given in somebody's house or in a hotel a proper napkin, I mean a cloth, cotton one, not a paper one, you take it and you unfold it or unwrap it and you put it on your lap, and that's all fine. The problem comes when you're finished your meal, what do you do with this napkin? Now, some people take it and they scrunch it up in a heap and they leave it untidily on the table. Other people might look at that with disdain. Some other people, they take the napkin and they roll it back up again exactly the way they got it when they found it, and they put it back inside the ring and they leave it on the table, and some people wonder at the care that they take. Other people fold it loosely and leave it there. But what is the right thing to do? I mean, we all want to be right, don't we? So what is the right thing to do? Well, the right thing to do with the napkin when you're finished your dinner, and if you remember nothing else of this conference, I know that you will remember this. The right thing to do with your napkin, according to etiquette in the West and the Middle East, is that when you've finished eating, you take your napkin and you scrunch it up and you leave it on the table. The message of the crunched up napkin is, I've been here, I've enjoyed the meal, I've enjoyed the fellowship, and if you ever ask me back again, I'd be happy to come. The message of the folded napkin is, now remember, you've given this message to your hostess once or twice maybe. Don't do it again. It is that the napkin, the folded napkin says, I've been here. Didn't much care for the company. The food? Wow. If you asked me back again, I'd have to really think hard about it. Maybe that's why you weren't asked by. Well, how did they find the napkin of the Lord Jesus? Lying, folded, in a place by itself. What it mean? I have been here, but I will never be here again. Remember the scripture, he died unto sin once. And we love to sing those words, don't we? Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. She saw the napkin. She saw two angels. And she saw a man she thought was a gardener. Now you can think about Mary, you know, going in, if she worked, going into work on Monday morning. And the folks would say to her, where have you been, Mary? What did you do over the weekend? Well, I went to the cemetery. Really? What did you find there? Sounds dead interesting. What did you find there? Well, you'd never believe this, but I was up in time to see the sunrise. She didn't tell them that. She might have said, well, I was there and, you know, the stone was rolled away. She never mentioned that. She might have said, I was there and I saw the sepulchre was empty. Incredible, but she never mentioned that. She might have said, I was there and I saw the linen clothes lying as if there were still a body inside them. Unbelievable. She never mentioned that. She might have said, I was there and I saw the napkin. No mention of that. She might have said, I was there and I saw two angels and they talked to me. Unbelievable. Stunning. She never mentioned that. I love that verse. After her commission, then came Mary Magdalene and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? She had seen the Lord. All these other things paled into insignificance. She had seen the Lord. Now let's go back to that little scene where she sees the Lord. She's standing looking into the tomb. She's talking to the two angels. She is, as she's saying to them, they say unto her, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She, stooping down and looking into the tomb, says to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. To which the angels say nothing. Why did they not say anything? Because I imagine, from their vantage point inside the tomb, looking out through the door, they could see Mary, and they could see behind her a figure standing, and they knew it was the Lord. No need to say anything. So Mary turns up, almost feeling as if that there's not only angels in front of her, but there's somebody behind her, and she turns around, and she sees a man, and through her tears, she totally fails to recognize him, and she thinks he's the gardener. And she says to him, if you're the gardener, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Not that she would be able to carry a dead man's body away, but I think what she's saying is, tell me where he is, and I'll provide a proper burial for him. And the Lord Jesus looked at her and said, Mary, Mary. That's all he needed to say. She heard the voice. Through the tears she couldn't see, but she could hear. The Lord Jesus Christ says in another place, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they know me. And she went, and I think what she did was she threw her arms around him. And she hugged him as tight as she possibly could. What does he say? He says, touch me not. Or if you like, stop touching me. Do not cling to me. Because I am not yet ascended. We'll come to this again in a moment. So what he's saying is, Mary, previously you have known me in this physical world. Now, however, your knowledge of me is on a different ground and a different basis. You know me spiritually from now on. Therefore, do not hold on to me physically. Of course, other people did hold on to him. Some touched him, some held him by the feet. Others touched him. You know, somebody has put the difficulty of this verse like this. Don't hold on to me, but before I ascend to my Father, go to my brethren and tell them that I'm going to ascend. That has got some authority and relevance behind it, and may well be the answer to this, sometimes seen as a dilemma. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. Hold not unto me, but before I ascend, like now, urgently, today, go and tell my brethren. Again, everybody else, when they saw the Lord, was afraid. Do you remember the disciples were afraid? Everybody, when they saw him on resurrection ground, was afraid. Mary might have been afraid too. And with a very small alteration to the original Greek, which was taken from the original Aramaic in which he spoke, this could turn out to be not don't hold on to me, but it could turn out to be don't be afraid. That's lovely, isn't it? It's typical of him. Fear not, he said, fear not. But here now is the commission given to Mary. Go to my brethren, that must be on this occasion, the 12 disciples whom he had chosen. It's interesting as well, that when he chose those disciples, he didn't choose them to send them away. The Gospels tells us that he chose them that they might be with him. That's why he's chosen you, that you might be with him. He just loves your company. He loves your voice. He loves your face. He loves you. Chosen that they might be with him, and tell them that I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And there she's given this commission. Now here's a little commission again that you and I can be involved in. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him in resurrection ground. We know that he's alive. What he wants us to do is to take that experience and just share it quietly, yet effectively, with others. There are children of God out there who need comfort, who need help, who need sympathy, who need support. You can do it for them. I can do it for them. There is nothing that in the ministry of the Word of God in which I am involved, such a blessing as feeling that one can be a help to the people of God in distress and in doubt and fear. What we know is that he is risen. What we know is that he has ascended. What we know is that he's alive forevermore. And what we know is that he's soon coming back again. This is a message that is well worth sharing, even with those who already know it. Because you see, when we come now to the scripture that tells us about the Great Commission, remember the not to Great Commission? There are donkeys that need fetching, there are little jobs that need to be done, there are letters that need to be written, calls that need to be made. Do them. Remember the commission itself, go and tell my brethren. That in itself, you know, is a great commission too. Go and tell my brethren about me. What a blessing to share the Lord with the brethren and sisters, to tell them about him, his humility and his coming, the moral glory and perfection of his life, the agony and pain of his death, the great reality of his resurrection, the beautiful things about his high priesthood. He says to you and to me, go tell my brethren, go tell my brethren, share these things with everybody, go tell my brethren. Because you see, there are some brethren. Do you remember when the Lord took them out in Matthew chapter 28, where we're now thinking about? The Lord Jesus Christ took them out to the mountain, and we are told that when some saw him there, some worshipped. And some doubted or hesitated. There are believers everywhere who are hesitating. Just another little thought in connection with the resurrection itself. Do you remember when John and Peter came to the tomb? Do you remember when John got there first? We read this about him, that he stood outside and he looked in, yet went he not in. And I think there are many of us who stand outside in fear and have not possessed the resurrection of Christ for ourselves. As the hymn writer said, why stand we thus without in fear? Let us go in and possess it, as John eventually did, because when hesitation gave way to the lack of fear, he went in and he saw and he believed. So there are always believers who are hesitating. But let us think now briefly and finally about this great commission. The Lord Jesus and his disciples, they're there in this particular place. Then the 11 disciples, because that's what they were now, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So the first thing they had was an appointed place. This was arranged in advance. He had told them, I'll meet you there. And so in faith they went there. And when they got there, we read that they saw him. It's always good to see him. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Live a life of holiness without which no man can see the Lord. They saw him. Some worshipped. Surely that is the attitude of heart that he loves. Some worshipped. But some hesitated. Then he said to them in these words, in this particular chapter, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me.
What a marvelous statement. All authority. God the Father has given to God the Son all judgment, all authority. Everything is now vested in him. All power is given unto me, he said. Now it's interesting, if he's got all power, he can do anything. He could save the world without any help from you. But now he says to the 11, he says, go ye. Now they were waiting for it. Donkeys, empty tombs. Go ye, he said, he says, go ye therefore. This is a logical thing to do. All power is with me. Therefore, you go. And what does he tell them to do? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go ye therefore. How many brethren and sisters have heard this call, have heard this great commission, and have, forsaking all, as the disciples constantly reminded the Lord Jesus, we've left all, they said. Forsaking all, they have set out to follow him and to take this commission into lands beyond the seas, away from where we live, and have, with successfully working with the Lord, preached the gospel, led souls to Christ, seen assemblies planted and prospered. We are thankful for the many who have gone. But what about those who hesitate? Maybe that includes you and me. We think, well, this can't mean me. Well, maybe it doesn't mean you. Everybody can go. One worker in the field needs a whole group of supporters back home. And anyway, if I can't travel abroad to the mission field, what the Lord has done in the United States and Canada and the United Kingdom is he's brought the mission field to me. And where can I find the mission field now? In the village over against you. You can see it from here. Now he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. It was lovely that. All power, all nations, all ways I am with you, he says. And so I am expected to take up this challenge, whether it be at home or abroad, to make disciples of all nations. That must have come as a big surprise to the Jews. You know, they thought, this thing's for us. Now he says, make disciples of all nations. These men had probably never, ever been out of Israel. They'd no idea what lay beyond the borders of their land. Make disciples, he said, of all nations. And of course he tells them in another place, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he says, if you do that, making disciples actually involves time. It's not only seeing people saved, but it's discipling them. John 15, so shall ye become, i.e., over a period of time, my disciples. You're saved instantly. You don't become a disciple instantly. You become a disciple by continuous following. And so, he says, and lo, so there was an appointed place, there was an appointed task, and if you like, an appointed promise. And he says, and lo, I am with you. Isn't that marvelous? Even the two fellows that went to catch the donkey, he wasn't with them in that sense. They walked alone. As Mary went back to tell the other brethren, she walked alone. But now he says to you and to me, and lo, I am with you. Always, he said. The meaning of the word always is all the days, every day, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And as Matthew writes this bit, he says, Amen. Amen.
Can anybody take the gospel? No, they can't. You see, in Matthew 28, we are enjoined to take the message, go ye. But you see, it's interesting when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the message of the gospel coming to the Thessalonians, he says this. He said, for as much as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the message of the gospel. I just want to turn to it for a minute to read it to you properly. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now, the gospel preacher is one who has been, as Paul was, approved by God. In other words, approved after testing. And after testing and passing the test, God has entrusted him with the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message of beauty and glory and dignity. And it is given to some as a trust. God says, as it were, to me, look, Roy, I'm passing on to you now this gospel message. I want you to preach it. I want you to preach it in its fullness. I want you to preach it in its power. I want you to preach it in its ability to reach all men everywhere. And I think I can trust you with this message. When we preach the gospel to the outside world, we need to put our best men forward. Not novices. I accept that young men have to learn how to preach. When we preach the gospel to the outside world, we need our best troops at the front. Men who have been entrusted with the message. Enjoined, Matthew 28. Entrusted, 1 Thessalonians 2. Empowered, Matthew 28. Or, if you like, Acts 1. When you come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to them this. Now, they'd had all these experiences. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the resurrection. They were about to witness the ascension. And the Lord Jesus in Acts 1 says to them now, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. Now, they might say, well, look, if we're going to go back to Jerusalem, we know all these things. We need to get out and about with the gospel. No, he said, wait. But they said, we know that you're risen. We want to tell the story. Wait, he said. But we want to get out. Wait. You know, waiting is one of the most difficult things on earth to do. Waiting. But what were they waiting for? He says, wait until you be endued with power from on high. A knowledge of the facts is insufficient for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. For the proper fulfillment of the Great Commission, one not only needs a knowledge of the facts, but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So you and I at this conference have been challenged. We know that the Lord is coming. We know that we can fulfill this Great Commission in one way or another. We can go overseas. We can work locally. We can work full time. We can work part time. We can be involved in distributing the printed word. We can be involved in the message of the gospel over the internet or in other ways. The mission field has been brought and has been planted on your doorstep. Now, said the Lord, you told me you couldn't go back to India. You told me you had no interest in going to Africa. You told me that because of circumstances in your home, you could not go to China. Therefore, I have brought them all to you. Where are they, Lord? You can see them from here. May God therefore grant that as we look to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we will remember that there are some not so great commissions to fulfill too. First, now, just do it before it's too late. That there are other commissions too of helping the Lord's people. A word in season. How good it is. Like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And a great commission that has been made in our day and generation so much easier. We no longer need to sail for weeks aboard ship. We no longer need to go through hunger and thirst and many of the other things that early missionaries did. We can fly to these places. We can be there tomorrow. But the Lord has made it so simple that he says, look, don't worry. If you can't go to them, I'll bring them to you. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, baptizing them. We don't have time to look at that, but you know what that means. Baptizing them unto the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, every day, even unto the end. May God bless his word. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the opportunity of looking into thy word and sharing it here today. We pray that thy people may have been blessed and uplifted in heart and soul, and that they might indeed have seen the Lord. And we do pray, therefore, that thou wouldst grant that there might be some here today who will believe, and that while there may be some who would still hesitate, that thou wouldst nevertheless enable us to throw off this cloak of hesitation and to be involved in some work or other for thee. We know, our Father, that thou hast specially fitted us. Some of us may feel like that old grapefruit knife, pretty useless really, but we know there is a task at hand for Jesus that none but us can do. Therefore we pray that thou hast revealed that to us throughout this conference, and grant that when we go back to our homes and friends and families, we may identify the task and get on and do it as thou hast so arranged that we might. Thus we commit and commend ourselves and this day to thee, thanking thee for all thy blessings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.